Good morning. What a pleasure to be in Winkler, to be in church, and to see your faces, to see each one that has come. We have some, I understand, come from Ontario, and some that probably came from other places, and some that come from Winkler. We're out from the Steinbeck area, my wife and I. My name is Peter Berg, and good to be in Winkler. I'd like to read verse 8. Ephesians 3, verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So these are words of Paul. And he acknowledges himself, he calls himself less than the least, less than the least. And we know his history, how though he was very zealous in his faith as a Jew, as a Pharisee, and yet he persecuted Christians. And then the day came when God really knocked on his heart and shone a light around him, and he met Christ on the way to Damascus. Now he became a believer. Now he is preaching the same gospel that he once persecuted. But how he preached about the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I was reading this in my devotions, actually yesterday morning, thought, you know what, there's a message in that verse, and I wanted to talk about that. Use that to kind of build a message around this morning. Well, let's start with a word of prayer. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blessing, how you're with us here through the Holy Spirit, how you lead each one of us, how you have led us to Christ, and how we continue to depend on you for that strength to live in a world that is so dark and weary. And yet you are the one that shines your light. In this world, you are the light of the world, and you call us to shine our lights as well. So we come together in church here and wanting to worship you, wanting to look into your word, and wanting to be built up. So guide us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. We pray you give me the words to speak, and just bless us in our time of worship, time of fellowship, time of communion, time of being with you. Guide us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. And we'll start with a few songs, please.
Take a red book and turn to number 395 in the Glory of Life's Morning. 395.
Life's bright sun may pass. day that fixed our choice. 219. 219.
Thank you for those songs. You know, this chorus ties right into the verse that I shared at the beginning. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. I think about the cross. We were at Union Gospel Mission last night for chapel, and they mentioned about the cross. The cross of Jesus, and how it was a horrible thing, death by crucifixion. And I just commented, you know, I don't really understand why. Why did Jesus have to die? Yes, I know why he needed to die. We understand the message of salvation in the Bible, that he died so our sins could be washed away. But doesn't it seem a bit extreme? And he had to die for that. And yet that was God's way. That was the way that God worked it out. But it is through coming to the cross of Jesus, coming to what he has done for us, that our sins are washed away, and that we can have that happy day that we just sang about. And do we have a happy day? Do we have a happy day? Do we have that peace, that joy that comes from knowing the Lord? And I think that is what, at least what I was seeing in this verse that I shared at the opening, Ephesians 3, verse 8, where Paul says that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, sometimes I'm reading in the Bible and there's a certain phrase that just kind of pops out at me, so to speak. And this kind of came out at me yesterday morning as I was reading. What are the unsearchable riches of Christ? I think of the beauty of nature. We live out in the country, and maybe a lot of you do as well. Maybe you live in town, whatever the case. But I think about how beautiful it is. In the summer, we've had rains and the plants are growing and there's maybe wildflowers and it's a lovely morning and I may be going for a walk or being outside, and it's beautiful. And one question I've often asked myself, you know, isn't this like heaven? Isn't this like heaven? Or what will be better in heaven? Well, we know it's the Lord. The Lord is there and it'll be a beautiful place. A beautiful place. And yet, as we just read in this verse here, Paul was talking about how he was preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. Do the unsearchable riches of Christ, that joy and that peace, does it have to wait until we're gone from this world? You know, I see so much, and there is so much trouble in this world. And even as believers, are we dragged down so often? You know, we hear the news and it does drag us down. You know, wars and fightings around Israel and Ukraine and this president campaign in the States, you know, all that drama and can be very discouraging. But are we living, do we have that peace, that joy that comes from knowing the Lord? Jesus made an interesting statement in Luke 17 here, Luke 17. I'll read verse 20 and 21. So Jesus has been talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is coming. And here the Pharisees, Luke 17, verse 20, and when he was demanded, you know, the Pharisees are asking him, okay, when's this kingdom coming? You're talking about the kingdom. When's it coming? When's it going to be here? So the Pharisees are asking him, when the kingdom of God should come. And Jesus gave an interesting response. He said, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You're not going to see it. What does he mean by that? Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you, or among you, we could say. Why would he say the kingdom of God is already among you? Are within you. You know, the kingdom of God, yes, it's in heaven after we die, and yet it is here as well already, according to this. In that, if we know the Lord, we've repented of our sins, we've turned our lives over to Christ, he has given us his Holy Spirit. And that way, we are partakers of the kingdom of God already. Because what is the greatest part about heaven? It is being in God's presence, being with the Lord. So I understand Jesus is saying here, well, he's already here through his Spirit. So in that way, we are already part of the kingdom of God. That's what I'm understanding here. The kingdom of God is within you, he says. So how are we doing? How are we doing? Do we feel the kingdom of God? Or are we pushed down by the world's dreariness? The world's dreariness, I can maybe say. We were at, you know, like I said, Union Gospel Mission yesterday for chapel, yesterday evening. We and another couple. And we get there, and it's in a part of the city. I'm not sure if you've been there or not. But one sees a lot of rundown lives, a lot of rundown lives. Maybe a few blocks away, there was a whole bunch of kind of temporary shelters, and these were people obviously were living in. And when we pulled up, we saw on the one side, on the sidewalk, there was a shopping cart. And we see that more often, you know, those that are homeless, they're out and they maybe have a lot of their belongings in a shopping cart. So this man had his stuff in his shopping cart. And where was the man? Well, he was sleeping on top of the shopping cart. It was actually a little bit interesting. He was with his stuff. He was sleeping on top of his shopping cart. Very sad as well. You know, we got up, I'm sure each one of us, out of a comfortable bed this morning. But this one man, he was sleeping on top of his shopping cart. And on the lawn there in front of UGM, there's kind of in the middle lawn, there was a man sleeping there just on the grass. And further away, I'm sure I saw another man lying on the ground there. And right at the front entrance, there was a man kind of curled up on the ground beside the door, kind of pushed into the wall there. He was turned away from the door and he was sleeping. A lot of dreariness, a lot of weariness. And one wonders, why are they sleeping in the middle of the day? And I don't want to jump to conclusions, but I know there's a lot of substance abuse happening in that area. And yeah, a lot of dreariness, a lot of weariness. So I shared this same portion with them in the chapel. And it's not that we want to find joy and happiness somewhere else. Yes, there is that place, the eternal home that God is preparing for us as children. And yet it's not a matter of just finding fulfillment somewhere else. You know, it is here where the Lord is. It is here where the Lord is. In Luke 15, very familiar story. I shared part of this there as well yesterday. Prodigal son. I remember some years ago, well, maybe 10 years ago, we were there for chapel. And someone in our group was sharing the story of the prodigal son. And I heard someone from the audience say, oh, not again. I guess so many people share that story there. And it has very much to teach us. It has very much to teach us. So I'm in here, Luke 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. No one often wonders about that dad. Was that smart? Just give him his money. It wasn't respectful of the son, because the inheritance gets divided after the parents are gone, after they've died. So what was he saying to the dad? I wish you were gone? I don't know. There's all kinds one could take out of that. But the father, I see it in his wisdom. In his wisdom, he recognized he needed to pull back and let his son grow up, and he gave him his money that he asked for. And that can be a whole sermon in itself. You know, how do we let our children grow up? Do we let them make mistakes? Yeah, that's a whole another topic. But the dad gave him his money. In verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. We're familiar with the story. You know, this son wasn't content where he was, and I'll go somewhere else and have fun. I'll move away. There it'll be good. Maybe you've done that too sometime. I'm not happy here, I'm not content here. Well, maybe somewhere else will be better. That's what the son did. And he wasted all that money. He wasted all that money. He was looking for fulfillment. He was looking for that something somewhere else. He was looking for that something. And that's really the theme of my message. You know, do we have that something? Or is there something that's always just beyond our grasp? And we wonder, well, what do I need to do to get really content? You know, what's the missing piece in my life? What's missing? Why am I not happy? You know, those kind of questions we might have. And so this boy, he thought he would find that fulfillment in, you know, wild living. And that reminds me of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, you know, he wrote this book, and he tried the same thing. I wanted to read some of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Somehow this reminds me of this prodigal son. And Solomon, he had a lot more money to play with. He had a lot more money to play with. Ecclesiastes 2. I said in mine heart, verse 1, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. I'll have lots of fun. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. He realized it was empty. He realized just having fun in life, that's not fulfilling. That's not it. That's not the missing piece. Verse 2, I said of laughter, it is mad. Of mirth, what doeth it? You know, what good is that? He found it empty. I sought in mine heart to give myself to wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. So he looked to alcohol, and that wasn't fulfilling either. Verse 4, I made me great works. I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. So he had marvelous building projects. And we can research that and find a lot that he built in that time. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and provinces. So he had so much wealth. He had so much wealth. Verse 9, I was great and increased more than all they that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever mine eyes desired are kept not from them. Whatever my eyes desired. What are the things he did? You know, among all his wealth, how many wives did he have? He had what does it say, 700 wives or something? You ever think about that? If you were Solomon's wife number 497, you know, how would that feel? you know. I think he had a big struggle with lust, that's what it was. And this verse says it. Whatever mine eyes desired are kept not from them. Whoever he wanted, he took, basically. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. This was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. He found it empty. He found it empty. I turned myself to behold wisdom. Okay, I'm going to be really wise. At madness and folly. I saw that, verse 13, I saw wisdom excelleth folly. So, yeah, it's good to be wise. Good to be wise. Verse 15, I said in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? And I said in my heart, this also is vanity. You know what this guy realized? Even though he was the wisest man, that he's going to die just like everybody else. You know, he thought about that. And he said, you know, this is vanity too. That isn't enough just to be smart and wise. That's not enough yet. That's not enough yet. Verse 17, therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. So we could read more of this chapter, more of this book. Verse 24, he concludes, at least the part that I'll read, there is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink, that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. And he's realizing it, recognizing God in his life, that is where it's at. And in living for God each day, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is where we'll find that missing something. You know, we have so much here in Canada, in the West. We're spoiled, really. We have so much, we have too much, really. When one looks at, yeah, there's places like I mentioned, downtown Winnipeg, but other parts in the world, there's so much suffering. And bottom line is the same wherever. It is only in God where we find that missing something. It's only in God. Before we continue, we'd like to take this opportunity for prayer. And there's so much we can pray for, pray about. You know, we can pray for places like UGM, and there's many organizations in downtown Winnipeg that reach out to the homeless. We can pray for the situations in the world where there's war and fighting. Pray for the persecuted. Pray for government leaders, prime minister or premier. You know, God has a way of pushing in the hearts that we can't. And it takes us to pray. God wants us to pray. That's another interesting topic. Why do we need to pray? Doesn't God know what he wants? He does know what he wants. I'm not saying that sacrilegiously. But why does he ask us to pray? He does. He asks us to pray for situations. And we need to. And there's many things we could list. And so for those that are able, let's kneel and pray. Pray his will be done. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Take our blue book and turn to number 66. It was a glad day when Jesus found me. Number 66, let's all stand.
Thank you. A beautiful song. It says, I was lost in sin when Jesus found me, but he rescued me. All glory to his name. Remember what that was like? I was lost in sin when Jesus found me. As I think of guilt and shame in the past, and how depressing that is. You know, my own life, I often think back to things I've done, especially when I was younger, young and I think to myself, why did I do that? How could I have done that? How could I have hurt that person's soul? And I've tried to make amends with people, and I've repented of my sins and asked for God's forgiveness. And like we sang here, that was and is a glad day to leave those burdens in the past, to bring them to the foot of the cross, and be relieved from that. Sometimes there's certain things that it's hard to let go, it seems. And we struggle with it, perhaps a long time I have. And I wonder, how come, you know, someone asked me this. I'm sure I shared this here. I was at Tim Hortons. This was, a year ago or something, and talking with someone. Along came a new guy. I didn't know him, but my friend said, yeah, this is a minister in the church. Okay, well, then he had a question for me. He said, you know, I'm a Christian, but how come I have struggles? I'm a Christian, and how come I have struggles? Well, that's a good question. That's a good question. What would you say? I'll give you the microphone. What's your answer? Don't we have a cordless mic back there? I told him, you know, we have an enemy, and we do. You know, John 10, verse 10. Probably a verse that I've quoted a lot. John 10, verse 10. Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So Jesus is describing our enemy, Satan, the devil, as a thief. He wants to steal what? Steal our joy. That's one thing he tries to steal. He wants to kill what? Kill our hope. He wants to, what's the other one? Destroy what God has made. He wants to destroy what is good. That's always his strategy. And he's very sly and uses many different methods. You know, in the prayer room before the service, someone commented about an email scam going around. And did I get it already? No, I didn't get that one. But so many others. You get phone calls and scams, and it's just the way of the world. There's so many problems. But what did Jesus say? I am come that you might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. What is that abundant life? You know, there's a health, wealth, prosperity group. They'll say, oh, that means if you're a Christian, you'll have no problems and you'll be rich, and they promise you all those things. And yet that's not what the Bible says. You know, Scripture teaches, you know, God's blessing, you know, it is in a spiritual way. And He helps us through life. And so, yeah, there's perhaps struggles we carry with us longer, but as we seek God's leading and overcoming them and working through them, we do get release. You know, sometimes it might take, a counselor or just a Christian friend to talk it through and pray with you. But there is a way out of those struggles. God is the one who holds the key. So getting back to this prodigal, we talked about him before, right? We didn't finish the story. Luke 15, Where was he? Well, he's partying. That's where we were. Luke 15, verse 13. He's wasting it all, okay? Wasting all his money. Having fun. Verse 14. And when he had spent it all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He's out of money. I'm sure the friends are gone. They were just there for the money, I'm sure. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed the swine, to feed the pigs. You know, it was very low down because pork, you know, that was an unclean meat for the Jews. In the Old Testament, in the list of clean and unclean animals, they weren't supposed to eat swine. So this is very low that this guy, he ended up feeding the pigs. And he would fain, or he would have gladly have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? So this is another key line here. When I came to myself, what does that mean? And I realized where I was at. And I realized, yeah, I need help. You know, for the unbeliever, you know, just living their life in this world and not realizing, you know, there's more to it. But if they come to the point of realizing, you know, there is more to life, there is more joy. There needs to be that point, realizing, yeah, I need help, there's more to life than this. And that's where this man was. When he came to himself, when he realized it, and he thought back home, you know, here he's starving, says he perished with hunger, and he thinks back home, yeah, back home, even my servants, even dad's servants had enough to eat. And here I'm starving. So verse 17, he realizes it. Okay, he realizes it. Verse 18, he makes a decision. You know, it's not enough just to realize that I'm in the pits here, like this guy was. But he didn't stay there. He said, you know, I need to get out of this. I'm going to do something about this. I will arise and go to my father, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. You know, this is a beautiful picture of what repentance is. I have sinned. And that is also in the spiritual sense before God. You know, to get out of the hole, the pit, somewhere, and I trust that each one of here has already done that, but somewhere we need to recognize, you know, I have sinned before God. And that is one part of being on right terms with God, to admit it. You know, God, I've sinned. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. So he recognizes, he's going to tell Dad, I've sinned. I've done things I shouldn't have. Verse 19, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. Think about that. You know, I'm understanding in the story that dad was, you know, a rich farmer. And the son, he was, you know, in a very good place there, working for his dad. And now he realizes, you know what, I'm not worth that. I'm not worthy to be in that spot. And he doesn't think that dad is going to take him back. He's hoping he will. Because, well, dad, even if you just make me, I'll work for you, I'll be a servant. That's what he's hoping, see? Just make me a servant. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He arose and came to his father. When his father was yet a great way off, what does that mean? His dad was waiting for him. He was probably looking out every day. Okay, is my son going to come back home? Where's my son, the one that I love, that I miss? His father saw him and had compassion. That's quite a word, too. What is compassion? Think about those men that I saw just sleeping on the ground at UGM. You know, they can just be ignored, but you know, there's some that are helping them, that are providing food, that are making meals for them, providing clothes for them. That's compassion, is to do something. Do something to help. And we maybe have our own situations in our own family, our own neighborhood. Someone needs help. Compassion is to, it's not just a feeling, oh, I feel sorry for the person, but also to do something. How can I help? He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. The father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and he began to be merry. Isn't that something? Here the father was throwing a party for the son. Let's rejoice. I don't have the verse in front of you, but somewhere Jesus makes a comment about how the angels rejoice in heaven over one sinner that repents. How the angels rejoice in heaven. There's rejoicing. And we think of heaven as, yeah, that's the place we're waiting to go to when we die. Beautiful place, and yet there's things happening there right now. Right now there's things happening. There's angels rejoicing. And I'm sure when there's evil, there's angels sorrowing, I'd imagine. So the dad was having a party for his son. Verse 25, and his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew near, nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed a fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, look, these many years I've served thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid or a goat that I might be merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet, or it was proper, that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. You know, someone has said that this parable maybe isn't quite named correctly. We call it the prodigal son, but there's also the prodigal brother. He wasn't happy about dad's welcoming of the wayward son. And there's a lesson in there too for us. those that have done well, that have lived a good life. It's easy to judge others, isn't it? It's easy to judge others. And yes, we need to have proper standards. And yet, if the wayward one knows that he's or she's just going to be looked down on, that kind of pushes them away in themselves. But if they know that they'll be welcome back, that is our role as a church, to be willing to have patience with those that are wanting to come and are hesitant, as they might be looked down on in a critical eye. So then we're being like this older brother. Then we're like the older brother. We need to be like the father who is looking out the window. When's the prodigal coming home? And when they start to come, that we go meet them. And we go meet them. Such a beautiful picture. And that song we just sang. What number was it again? Anyways, there it mentioned 66, thank you. You know, there's one line there that kind of struck me in the chorus. 'Twas a glad day when Jesus found me, when his strong arms were thrown around me. Can you picture that? The arms of God around us, the arms of Jesus. I read one of the Psalms at I work in a care home in morning devotions, and I don't remember which one it was, but I think it was the Psalm of David, and it talked about something with my soul longeth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee. And I said to one of the staff, what does it mean, my flesh longs for thee? And I'll look for it later, one of the Psalms. My flesh longs for you, God? What does that mean? I think it means this, that we have a need to be held by the Lord. I know some people are hugging people and others aren't. I hug lots of people. But not everyone is a hugging person, and I realize that. I don't understand it, but it's reality. And yet, as we just, in that song there, you know, the Lord's arms around us provide comfort. Provide comfort. I want to close with a story from the Voice of the Martyrs. And I shared this at UGM yesterday, too. You know, I think they see those that come in from other churches, and yeah, they're well-dressed, they got nice vehicles, you know, and they got enough to eat. And here they're talking to the people off the street. And how do they see us that come in? Do they say, oh, yeah, you can talk, you've got a house, you've got lots of food, you don't have to go living in the street? Anyways, I shared this devotion, and this happened in Siberia. A Christian was being beaten by a Soviet officer, and his name is Paulus in this article. And it says the Soviet officer had beaten him for many hours. But then he says, we're not going to torture you anymore. We're going to send you up to Siberia where it's cold, where the snow never melts. A place of suffering. You and your family will fit in well there. He's taunting, the officer is taunting him. How does a Christian respond? He smiles. He says, the whole earth belongs to my Father, Captain. Wherever you send me, I'll be on my Father's earth. You can send me anywhere you want. It's still the Father's earth. Oh, then the captain looks at him. Well, take away everything you own. What does a Christian say? You'll need a high ladder, Captain. My treasures are stored up in heaven. Wow. Jesus said that we shouldn't store up our treasures on earth, but store them up in heaven. How are we with that? That's another long topic, isn't it? Where are our treasures? Anyways, he says, my treasures are stored up in heaven. He had a beautiful smile. Well, put a bullet between your eyes, shouted the captain. Oh, if you take away my life in this world, my real joy will just begin. I'm not afraid of dying. The captain grabbed him by his tattered prison shirt and screamed at him. We won't kill you. We'll put you alone in a locked cell, and no one will come see you. You can't do that, Captain, said Paulus. I have a friend who can pass through locked doors and iron bars. No one can separate me from the love of Christ. This Christian, you know, he knew where his hope was, where his joy was. It was not in his possessions. It was not in his circumstances. It was in the Lord. So my hope and prayer is that you can say the same thing today. And if not, I'd encourage you to take that step of faith. Place your trust, place your burdens in the hands of the Lord. Let's close with a prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your great love for us, your compassion, how you reached down and saved us. You sent Jesus to be our Savior. How you are the Father that was waiting, looking into the distance. You know, when is my son, when is my daughter coming home? And that you are there, you are here, waiting with open arms to welcome us. And I pray, Lord, as someone is listening that has never made a decision to follow you, that you might just draw them to yourself with your cords of love. They might repent, recognize, you know, that I'm in a place, I'm in trouble, and I need help. And that you are there, and that you might draw them to come to you and repent. And that you would take them and wash them clean through the blood of Jesus. We thank you that you do that, and that you fill us with your Spirit, and that you lead us in our lives. And I pray, Lord, as well for believers everywhere and here that are struggling. Whatever the burden might be, Lord, that you might take that away and guide us in being able to let go and how to let go of those burdens. Sometimes we've tried and, oh, I've tried to get rid of this, but somehow don't get peace. Guide us, Lord, in finding that place of peace and contentment in you. Guide us in being a support, one for another, to be like the father in this story, not like the older brother who is sitting there self-righteous, but rather that we are the ones running out to meet the prodigals, to welcome them home. Guide us in our outreach that we also would have compassion to reach out to those that are struggling, those that are lost, those that are troubled. Show us, Lord, who it is we can reach out to, and lead us in that. Help us to overcome that fear of stepping out, but rather to trust you, knowing that you are there to lead us. Guide our church here in Winkler and our conference as we live in a troubled world, that you'd help us to shine our lights for you, because you are the light of the world and you call us to shine as well. We pray for so many situations around us and our families. Many families are struggling. Many families are struggling. Marriages are struggling. Relationships with family members are struggling, many. Guide us, Lord, in those situations to be a support. You look across the border into the U.S. and their presidential campaign, and that can make us nervous as well. It looks like a lot of trouble. But somehow, Lord, work it out. You know all the story there, and we just pray you might lead that story there. Work out your will in that nation. Pray for the areas around Israel where there's fighting, and Ukraine, and it also looks like a time bomb waiting to blow up. And we just trust you with that as well, Lord. You might work things out in your time and your way. We do know that end times are getting closer, and we just want to trust you. Just want to trust you. Pray for Christians that are in prison, being beaten, or whatever it is. You might give them strength as well in holding on to you and having peace and assurance, helping them to shine their light for you. Guide us, Lord. I just thank you for your leading with this message. And just pray your blessing with each one as we go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This time again, we'd like to go to the Lord in prayer. So for those that are able, let's kneel for prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Let's take your blue hymnal and turn to number 473. God leads us along. 473.
Thank you. I was thinking that song could have another sermon, but it looks like it's time to go. Thank you for coming to church, and invite you again next time, and encourage you to take part where you can in church, and to be that support one for another. I'd like to close with two verses in Jude as a benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And so go in peace with the Lord.